Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Light, truth, and love. Those are themes that all emerge from a little letter that is located in the back of the Bible that's known as 1 John. I invite you to take your Bible with me right now. Open it up, turn it into it, turn it on if you're using an app on your device, and go to 1 John toward the back of the Bible. Today we're going to begin a brand new series where we're just going to work our way through this little letter over the next several weeks. That's called 1 John, and all throughout our journey through 1 John, we're going to see these themes emerging, these themes of light, truth, and love. The introduction in my Bible, I don't know, in your Bible, if you've got little summaries on maybe the first page of a new book, a new chapter or whatnot, that'll just kind of outline what's going on in this particular part of the Bible. In the summary in my Bible, in the little introduction, it's a great little summary that mentions how this letter is actually known as a general letter to congregations that were across an area of the world known as Asia Minor. If you look on this map, you go, where in the world would that be? It would be modern-day Turkey. So if this is the Mediterranean Sea, you can kind of see the boot of Italy right here. Asia Minor is going to be right over in this area right in here. So that's the area that this letter was written to the people who lived over there, probably modern-day Turkey. And that was probably written by the Apostle John late in the first century. And you're going, probably written. I mean, it's called 1 John. Surely John wrote it. I mean, what are you talking about? Probably. What's the uncertainty there? Well, I say it was probably written by the Apostle John because unlike some of the other letters that we are able to read in the Bible that mention the name of the author, like Peter or Paul, you'll see as we get into 1 John that it doesn't mention a specific author's name. And so we think it probably was written by John. Most biblical scholars do believe that John, one of Jesus's closest disciples, one of Jesus's closest friends, we believe was indeed the author of this work. And John just speaks authoritatively, as we're going to see, in this letter about the truth of the incarnation. The incarnation when God became flesh and dwelt among us, dwelt among people in the form of Jesus. And one of the reasons that John wrote this little letter was to speak truth and to shed some light that leads to loving people like Jesus loves people. And in turn, loving God as we love others. We'll see those themes emerge and then just run all throughout. Because in that day, there were false teachers, just like in our day, there are false teachers who are teaching things that just are contrary to what God's Word teaches, contrary to what the truth is. And one of the things that they were teaching that is just absolutely false was that Jesus was not fully God, that he wasn't fully divine. Oh, he was important. He was a really good person. He did some amazing things, but God, I don't know about that. And John, man, John's just going to get right in the middle of that discussion. See, these false teachers, they were denying, and they actually were encouraging others to deny both the full divinity and the full humanity of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. this false teaching, this heresy that John was writing to deny and to refute was known as Cerinthianism. Now that is a big star test word, SAT word, Cerinthianism. You're going, man, that is a big word. That's a tongue twister. Cerinthianism. You go, what's Cerinthianism all about? And why was it called Cerinthianism? That's a great question. You're asking some really good questions this morning. It's because Cerinthianism was named after a man named Cerinthus, who was teaching, yes, Jesus indeed was very unique, but Cerinthus was teaching Jesus was not fully God. He wasn't fully divine. Cerinthus was teaching that the Christ or divinity actually came upon Jesus when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. He said that's when God came down on Cerinthus. That's when things began to really get interesting. Cerinthus is teaching he's not fully God, but God came down on to Jesus at his baptism. The Christ then happened in that moment, or divinity embodied Jesus. And then Cerinthus also taught that just prior to Jesus' crucifixion, divinity left, and you just have a man on the cross. That sounds strange, doesn't it? That's what Cerinthus was teaching back in the late first century. Essentially, Cerinthus taught that the Christ, the Messiah, and Jesus were separate beings. He also taught that Jesus was not born of a virgin Mary. He was just born. I mean, we were singing of the truth just a moment ago, born of a virgin. Cerinthus would say, no. No, just born of Mary. I mean, the Gospel of Luke unfolds the miracle of the incarnation. And Cerinthus was saying, nah, it wasn't a miracle. And John, in his letter, is just going to get his pen ready, and he's going to start writing, and he's going to speak from his own personal experience, and he's going to say things like, no, that is not the truth. Let me shed some light on the truth, on this subject, and let me make sure that you see clearly what is the truth about Jesus the Christ that leads to loving God and loving others in a way that's going to bless God's heart. Because John's just going to, he's going to roll up his sleeves. He's going to say, because I knew Jesus. I knew him. I walked with Jesus. I beheld his glory. I saw what he did with my own eyes. I heard what he said with my own ears. I lived my life with Jesus for 3 years, day after day after day. John's saying, I was at the foot of the cross. I was there. On the day that Jesus died, I was at the tomb. I saw it empty. 3 days later, when Jesus rose from the grave and he defeated sin and death and Satan and hell, John's saying, I was in the upper room when Jesus just appeared to all of us and said, peace be with you. I heard it. I saw it. I was there. I was there with him over the next 40 days. I was there the day he ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's saying, friends, I saw it with my own eyes. I heard him with my own ears. I beheld his glory with my own hands. So let me shed some light on this subject that Cerinthus is talking about that is absolutely and completely false. It's leading you into darkness and away from the love of God. Let me tell you about this one who embodied love and demonstrated how to love God and how to love others. Because Jesus is and always will be the one and only Son of God. So that's where we're headed in this little series. I'm so excited about walking through with you and to help us get a better understanding of these first of these three little letters that John wrote. They're all together in the back of the Bible. They're known as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Some real creative titles there, right? 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Before we get into 1st John, sit back for a moment. Let's watch this little 9.5-minute video that kind of gives an overview of these little letters that John wrote. Watch this.
The letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st John is actually anonymous, but 2nd and 3rd John are written by someone who's called the elder. Now, the language and style of all three of these works are identical to each other and to John's gospel. And so most people think that all of them come from the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, that could be John, the son of Zebedee, one of the 12 apostles, or it could be another John among Jesus' earliest disciples known as John the Elder. Whichever John it was, he's now in his old age, and he's overseeing a network of house church communities that are likely around the city of ancient Ephesus. Now, from clues within the gospel and from these letters, it seems that these communities were made up mostly of Jewish followers of Jesus, and that they had recently gone through a crisis that motivated John to write these letters. He mentions that a group of people have broken off from these churches. These people no longer acknowledge Jesus as Israel's Messiah or as the Son of God, and they're stirring up hostility among those who stayed faithful to the churches. In fact, 2nd and 3rd John clearly address this conflict. 2nd John is a warning to a specific house church. There are people who deny Jesus. John calls them deceivers. And they're probably going to come looking for validation or support, and this church community is not to offer any. 3rd John is actually written to a member of one of these house churches, a man named Gaius. And the elder asks him to welcome legitimate missionaries who are going to arrive soon. He has to tell him to do this because the leader of that church community, Diotrephes, is acting like a jerk, and he's rejecting anybody associated with John the Elder. And so these letters give us a window into the tension and conflict that John faced in these churches. And 1st John was written as a response to all of this as a form of damage control. The elder assures those who still believe in the Messiah, Jesus, that God is with them as they adhere to the truth. And so all of this helps us understand the uniqueness of 1st John, which is actually not a letter at all. It reads more like a poetic sermon sent to these churches. John says that he's not communicating new information. In fact, almost all of the key ideas and words in 1st John come right out of Jesus' teachings in the Gospel of John. And so John's goal is to remind them and persuade these Christians to stay true to what they already say they believe. The poetic quality of John's sermon is really cool. He doesn't develop his ideas in a linear or logical way. Rather, he uses a well-known technique of ancient rhetoric called amplification. So John has just a few core ideas he wants to communicate about life and truth and love. And he's going to cycle around these ideas repeatedly, each time offering a little bit different of an angle or emphasis. He uses a lot of hyperbole. He uses very stark contrasts with simple images of light and dark and love and hate and good and evil. But don't let the simplicity of 1 John fool you. This work is deeply profound. There's a clear introduction to 1 John and then a clear conclusion. And the flowing cycles of the sermon in between these two don't follow any kind of rigid literary design. But there do seem to be two larger sections. Each one is marked off by the introductory phrase, "This is the message." And then each is followed by a repetition of images about how God is first light and then how God is love. And all of the ideas in these two parts flow out of and cycle back into these two core ideas. So the introduction is very similar to the prologue of the Gospel of John. It has echoes of Genesis chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 8. John speaks of the word of life that was with God in the beginning. For John, the word God refers to both the Father and the Son, who came to bring life into the world. And so those who saw and heard and touched the Son are called we. John's referring to himself and the apostles who were eyewitnesses of Jesus. And so now we have a message for you, the next generation of Jesus' followers. So when the apostles share the word of life with others, these others are also brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son through the apostles. The word fellowship here is koinonia in Greek. It means a participation or sharing. When people hear the message about Jesus through the apostles, that message brings them into a real relationship with Jesus himself and into a real participation in God's own love and life. And so this flows right into the first main section. This is the message. God is light. This is the message of the apostles, that the God revealed in Jesus is light. And so, if people want to participate in God's own life through Jesus, they need to keep walking in the light, which is a really cool image, but what does it mean? It means, for John, to keep Jesus' commands. And that's hard, so when you fail, Jesus' atoning death will cover for your sins. And then once again, you're called to get up and obey Jesus' teachings. But which one of his teachings? John reminds the churches of Jesus' old/new command given to the disciples at the Last Supper, that they love one another as he loved them. Doing this is walking in the light. Now, if God's light is now shining through Jesus, then that means the world's darkness is passing away, which also means that God's children already, in this moment, have victory over the sin and evil and death that reigns in the world. And so that leads John to challenge the churches, don't love the world, because it's passing away too. He's referring here specifically to pride and sexual corruption. Likely, these are problems connected to the conflict that was happening in the churches. And so this leads John to warn the churches about these people who have left the communities and who deny Jesus as the Messiah. John calls them the anti-messiahs and deceivers, but he's confident that those who still know the truth about Jesus are, in fact, the true children of God, and they are loved by the Father. And they show that they're part of God's family when they do righteousness and when they love one another, unlike the deceivers who are generating anger and strife and division. And so this transitions into the second main section of the sermon. This is the message of the apostles, John says, that God is love. And so God's children should love one another and avoid hatred. Don't be like Cain from Genesis chapter 4, John says. His hatred led him to murder his brother. But for Christians, love is defined by giving up one's life as a sacrifice for the well-being of others. That's what Jesus did. And when God's children trust in that love for them, it changes them. And so John warns once again of the deceivers. This time he calls them false prophets. When they deny Jesus is the Messiah, they apparently claim to speak for God. But John says to test the spirits. If anyone claims to speak on God's behalf, but doesn't focus on Jesus as the crucified Son of God, they do not speak for God, John says. God's true children will center their whole lives on the crucified and risen Jesus, because that's where we see God's true heart revealed. We see on the cross that God is a being of total self-giving love, and that love is what compels Jesus' followers to love others in the same way. And when people meet this God of love, it does away with fear and angst forever, which is part of what John means by having victory over the world. When you realize that God so loves you, that he is crazy about you despite your deepest flaws and failures, that love becomes the thing that grounds your entire life. This love is what comes through trusting in the crucified Jesus. It comes through trusting God's testimony about Jesus given by the Spirit, and it's trusting in the message from the apostles about Jesus. And when God's love gets a hold of you, it opens up eternal life. It's a life permeated with God's own presence and life and love, and it begins now, carrying on into eternity. And so this leads John to the climactic conclusion of his sermon. He says, "We know the Son of God has come, and so we can know the one who is true, and we are in the one who is true, in his Son, Jesus the Messiah. This is the true God and eternal life." Now, if your head's kind of spinning after hearing that sentence, and you're wondering, wait, who is the one who is true? Who is the one who gives true life? Is it Jesus or is it God? And John's answer is, of course, yes. John doesn't know any God apart from Jesus. And when he and the other apostles encountered Jesus, they discovered the God who loves us so deeply that he has chosen not to exist without us despite our failures. And this God is so surprising, so unexpected, that John's final words call us to keep away from idols, that is, to resist any temptation to remake the surprising God in our own image. To know Jesus is to know the God of creative, life-giving, others-centered love. This, John says, is the one true God. And that's what the letters of John are all about.
Wow. A whole lot in 9.5 minutes, and we're gonna break that up over the next several weeks. This is a great, great, great letter that we will really dive into, and so I invite you to take your Bible, and we'll just start right here at the beginning by reading the introduction to 1 John. Look at 1 John 1. We'll just read the first four verses together. It says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you have a pen, I want you to underline a phrase here, and then I want to show it to you how it just echoes in other parts of the scripture. As John begins his letter, he says, "That which was," say this phrase with me, "from the beginning." Underline that phrase, "from the beginning, from the beginning." From the beginning, as we read those words, we hear echoes from the very first words in Scripture. If you were to turn to the very front of your Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So John's saying from the beginning. At the very beginning of the Bible, in the Old Testament, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, from the beginning, in the beginning. Hold your place there in 1 John and do something with me for a second. Turn back just a few chapters in the Bible to the Gospel of John. So we're studying 1 John, but I want you to read the first part of John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, okay? So flip over to John, and I want you to notice again this echo of "in the beginning" or "from the beginning." And as we see this, we'll see some of those other themes in 1 John, love and truth and light. We'll also see them begin to emerge here in John's Gospel. Let's read the first five verses in John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 says this: "In the beginning," there it is again, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So in these introductory verses in John's Gospel, we see the theme of light. But what about truth? Well, if we were to keep reading, we see in verses 9 and verse 14, which says this: "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and" what? Say it with me. Truth. 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 So John's gospel and 1 John, the introductions in both, there's close parallels, is there not? Close parallels from John's gospel and from the letter that's titled 1 John. And because they're so close, that's one of the reasons that we believe both were written by the same person, by the apostle John. John, the one known as the beloved disciple of Jesus, who's writing as one who knew Jesus well. It's a big distinction here of knowing someone well and knowing a lot about someone. Did John know a lot about Jesus? Sure he did. But not only that, he knew him. He knew him so well. I love what one biblical scholar wrote concerning the first phrase that just keeps getting echoed from Genesis and then from John's gospel that we see here in the beginning of 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. What does that mean? That means that the message of redemption is unchanging. The message of redemption is unchanging. All the way from Genesis, all the way through John's writings to the end of Scripture. The message of redemption is unchanging. It's unchanging. From the beginning, this proclamation of the gospel, it's been the same. The message doesn't change. Those who preach and those who share and those who teach the true gospel have always and always will command faith in Jesus Christ, repentance, declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand, just as Jesus did when he came proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," announcing a merciful and a gracious availability of divine forgiveness and an urging of sinners to be reconciled to God, to come back home to God. If that's not the gospel that you are hearing, it is not the true gospel. And from the beginning, in the beginning, that message has been consistent. And so with a simple opening statement, John establishes that the gospel message concerning the word of life is permanent and it is unalterable. In other words, it just begins to shed light on what the truth is, and the truth is unchangeable. The truth is eternal, and it leads us to a life that is truly life, which is only found, as the Scripture teaches, in Jesus Christ. We have true love and we find true life in His name and in His name alone. The only name, the Scripture says, by which men and women, boys and girls, can be saved. The name of Jesus. The name that is above all names. The name that every single knee is going to bow before. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, the one and only unique Son of God. And so don't miss what John is saying here as he is starting out this letter to refute what? Refute darkness, falsehood, and death. That's why he's writing this, to refute falsehood, darkness, and death. And so now, as John is writing, he's taken up the pen. John's an old man. This is some 60 years later, most likely, after Jesus has ascended to the Father, after his death, burial, and resurrection, and John is still blowing and going. John has so much energy in him. John is not about to retire. John's got too much at stake to just sit on the sideline and watch falsehood creep in. John takes up the pen, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he just starts writing. He starts writing truth and shedding light on darkness and speaking about what love really looks like, manifested in the person of Jesus and worked out in the lives of those who claim to follow Jesus. And so John writes, even now, here in 1 John, as if he was just walking and just talking and just seeing Jesus with his own eyes yesterday, just as he did some 60 years earlier. I mean, those 3 years that he was with Jesus have so impacted his life. From the time he was a young man, following him, from the moment Jesus said, "Follow me," from his lips to the ears of John, he's been following, and it's altered his life. He's never gotten over it. Look what he says here. John writes in verse 1 and 2, "That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." So John, right here, John is just making it uber, uber, uber clear. Friends, I was with Jesus for 3 years. I experienced Jesus. I know what he sounded like. I know what he looked like. I know his morning routine. I saw it day after day, morning after morning for 3 years. He had the greatest bedhead. He always slept so well, and when he got up, he just had bedhead. I've smelled his morning breath, and even Jesus just has wonderful morning breath. It's minty fresh. We all stink, and he's just minty fresh because he's Jesus. Now, I'm adding that. I don't know that that's what he said or that he had morning breath that smelled minty fresh. Just trying to make a point. John is like, I knew him. I knew him. I can still hear his belly laugh. He had the greatest laugh. I can still see the twinkle in Jesus' eye as he's telling the story. I was one of the ones that was always in the palm of his hand as he's telling the story, as he's teaching. Gosh, I remember what it felt like when he put the fish in my hand and then the bread in my hand, and he just kept putting fish and bread in my hand, and I would pass it on to everybody else, and it fed all of the people, the thousands of people on the Galilean hills. I remember what it felt like. He's saying, I beheld his glory. I was there when they crucified my Lord. That's what John's saying. I was there. I saw the tomb empty with my own eyes. I was there when he appeared in the upper room and he said, "Peace be with you." He ate some fish on that day. I remember that. I was there when we had breakfast a few days later on a beach. More fish. Jesus loved fish. He loved fish. Maybe that was his little sign, fish. He's going, man, I was there when he gave the Great Commission. I was right there when he ascended into heaven and he took his place at the right hand of the Father. I was there. It wasn't some spiritual vision. It wasn't some mystical experience in my mind. I didn't take any altering drug. No, I was there. It was real. It happened. I saw it. I heard it. I beheld his glory in my hands. And I'm writing to tell you the truth. I'm writing to shed light on darkness, to convey truth where there is falsehood that has weaseled into our thinking, into our day, into our culture, to show you there is a way that leads to life. and the one who loves you, and the one who wants you to love others the way God's created you, by loving God and loving others, by telling others about Jesus. And as you do, you point people away from death and you point people to life. That sin that separates us, he died on the cross, fully God, fully man. That's the truth. Don't let anyone tell you differently. And if they do, can you discern falsehood from truth? John's saying, let me get my pen and make sure you know what is light, what is true, and what is love. That all who call on his name will find forgiveness and new life. The reason I write all this, John is saying, it's right here in verse 3. Look back in verse 3. Man, this is so good. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have, what's that word? Say it with me. Fellowship with us. And indeed, here it is again, our, say it, fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So this word for fellowship is a really interesting word. The word for fellowship here in 1 John 3 is the Greek word koinonia. We heard it mentioned in the little video. We saw it written on the screen, koinonia. Would you say that word with me on three? One, two, three. Koinonia. Say it again. Koinonia. Koinonia. Interesting word. Fellowship. This fellowship can mean partnership. Not just a partnership, but a belonging to. Being a vital part of. This koinonia fellowship, it's something that goes beyond just a cause. It's more than just a bumper sticker on the back of your car or a t-shirt you wear to show your affiliation. It's saying, I'm all in on this fellowship. Because this word koinonia means an intimate relationship. An intimate relationship. Not just a friend you follow on Facebook, but an intimate relationship. We say it around here like this, we're in community. You could say we're in koinonia, in fellowship, in partnership with one another and with God. It's meant to be more than just where your membership is or where you attend or whether you give to. It's meant to be, this is where I find life in his name with others who are trying to follow him. In community, in koinonia, in fellowship. In community with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and in community with fellow brothers and sisters who also have put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone and have found salvation in his name. Fellowship, koinonia, partnership in the gospel that's about family. The family of God being a part of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. And when you experience that, not when you just echo that because you've heard that for the last 10 years around here, but when you experience that, verse 4 begins to rise in your heart and overflow out of your life. Look at verse 4 as John describes. And we are writing these things so that our, say that word with me, joy may be complete. Friends, joy is the theme of Jesus' teaching that finds its way out of Jesus' mouth and into John's heart. It so saturates all of who John is, he can't help but write about it and demonstrate it and live it out. It's just in him. And it works itself out in John's retelling about his personal relationship, koinonia, fellowship with Jesus. And it's in him, flowing into his life. And now it's flowing into the community, the fellowship, the partnership, the koinonia with all those who are around him. It's so beautiful. It is so rich. This joy. Notice what John wrote down. You don't have to turn over there. You can if you want. We'll see joy in three different places in John chapter 15, 16, and 17. He's writing down in his gospel what Jesus said about joy. These things, Jesus said, I have spoken to you that my, say the word with me, joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That's John 15, verse 11. Look at John chapter 16, verses 22 to 24. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, Jesus said, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your, what? Your, say it with me, your joy may be full. One other place in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. This is a prayer Jesus prayed that's known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's about to go to the cross and he's praying for those who are his followers. And here's what he prays. But now I am coming to you, talking to God the Father. And these things I speak in the world that they may have my what? My joy fulfilled in themselves. John 17, verse 13. Joy. 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 Maybe you remember that little song that you heard when you were a little kid. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. You heard that song too growing up. And then you just somebody'd say, where? And say, down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy. Man, John's going, I've got the joy. I have got, it's so saturated me, it's coming out of the pen that I'm writing. The saturation of joy. Has someone stolen your joy? Think about that for a minute. Where's your joy level this morning? Jesus longs to fill your joy level to overflowing. Will you let him? Will you let him? John's joy level was so replenishing, not because he knew about Jesus, but because he knew Jesus. There's a big difference, friends. A big, big difference. He knew him. He saw him. He heard him. He beheld his glory in his hands. You're going, yeah, Pastor, you've said that all morning. So what? It's 2021. It's not one. John was writing in one. I'm living in 2021. So what? Here's the so what. Because what happened to John can happen to you. What happened to John can happen to you. No, not by physically seeing Jesus with your own eyes and audibly hearing his voice and waking up tomorrow and seeing for yourself if Jesus had minty fresh morning breath or no, that's fishy. No, not physically, but it can happen to you by the Holy Spirit of God being present in your life. And the truth, the unchanging, the in the beginning, from the beginning, unalterable truth of God's Word being in you, shaping you, forming you into the one He's always desired you to be. You have that opportunity in 2021 based on the authority of God's Word and the reality of the Holy Spirit. If you trust Him, if you put your faith, hope, and trust in Him and Him alone, not taking that and being codependent on your old nature to make it through, but to crucify the old self and to lean full into who He is. Forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to the upward call of Christ. Moving forward, obeying His Word, living by His Spirit, guided by His Word, in community and in fellowship with God the Father, through a relationship with Jesus the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and guided by the Word of God, as you find yourself in community with other people who are trying to follow Him. If you try to do that on your own, you're going to be wandering. And you will not know the truth in the same kinds of ways as you will if you are in community. And John's writing to go, you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You can step out of the darkness and into the light. You can be a person full of love. You can do this because He's made it possible. What John wants you to get to in his writings and what Jesus offers you today is the opportunity to pick. Pick. Would you say that word with me? Pick. I shared this with one of our life groups this morning. I'll just confess to you right here. I am an NFL draft junkie. All 256 picks right here. Man, I put the ticket in the ears, put it on ESPN, and I'm just, man, my family knows these are dad's going to be with the Lord for the next 3 days. I mean, with ESPN for the next 3 days. And pick after pick after pick after pick after pick after pick after pick that's altering the way that NFL franchises are going to move into the future. Now, we're not talking about that kind of picking here, okay? We're talking about a different kind of pick. You get to pick. You go, what are you talking about? Well, this is an acronym. Let me just show you what P-I-C-K stands for, pick. You get to pick. When it comes to a relationship with Jesus, are you going to pick presence or points? Presence and picking being connected with the presence of Jesus or just knowing a bunch of points about Jesus. Not only P, but I. P, I. You get to pick, am I going to pick intimacy or am I going to just pick a bunch of information? Are you going to pick intimacy where you can speak out of this overflow relationship, that koinonia fellowship, or are you just going to be able to make 100 on a Jesus pop quiz because you know all the information? P-I-C, are you going to pick connection or concepts? A heart connection that flows the joy of the Lord into your soul and out of your life? Or are you just going to know a bunch of concepts like Corinthianism? Well, who cares about that? But you talk about connection. I care about that. We were created for that. Okay. Are you going to pick knowing about Jesus or knowledge about Jesus? Very different. In knowing someone and knowing about someone. And John's going, I knew him. I saw him. I heard him. I beheld his glory. John is circling this whole line over here. Presence, intimacy, connection. No. This stuff kind of comes with it. But you can choose these and not ever get that. But you can't get that and leave these behind. These come with it. It's like a compensatory draft pick. I'm not even going to go there. What are you picking? What are you picking? I'll just tell you a little of my own story before we wrap up here and go. I'm so grateful for a mom and dad who had us in church as little kids from day one. Sundays were non-negotiable for us. That's probably where I heard that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my, not go around singing it. They put us in an environment to hear truth, to be able to distinguish light from darkness, to understand what true love really is. Mom and dad, grandparents, you're the primary discipler in your kids' and grandkids' lives. You can't outsource that to the church. The church is here to come alongside. It's not meant to be a drop-off, pick-up later, and you just do it. No, no, no. Growing strong families means we were working this together. We're doing this together. And I'm grateful mom and dad did that for us. And when I was in the second grade, I saw my friend Laura Furman walk down the aisle of First Baptist Church, Waco. And I turned to my mom and go, what's Laura doing? And she says, she's becoming a follower of Jesus. And I go, what does that mean? She said, we'll talk about it later. And we talked about it later. And not long after that, I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Lord, to be my Savior. I prayed and I admitted, Jesus, you're the Savior. I'm the sinner. Sins anything I do, say, or think that you don't want me to do, say, or think. That's why you went to the cross. Jesus, I believe you went to the cross and you died on the cross for me, to forgive me. And your word says anybody who calls on your name can be saved. I'm calling on your name. As much as I understood that as a second grader, man, that's what I did. Mom and dad, grandparent, let your kid love the Lord with the capacity that they can where they're at. As much as a 5-year-old can understand, let them. As much as an 8-year-old can understand, let them. God will fill in the gaps. You let them love them. And foster that. Nurture that. Because see, down the line, when I was 16, I heard some things in a different way than I did when I was 8. I was at a youth camp. A man named Louis Giglio was our camp speaker, and he was saying things in a way that was connecting with my heart in a totally different way than it had. And all of the sudden, my salvation that I was working out hit a whole new stride. And I connected in a different way than I did than when I was 8. Do I believe I was saved at 8? Absolutely I do. Do I believe that spiritual puberty was happening at 16? You bet. My voice started changing. I started seeing and understanding things differently as a 16-year-old than I did as an 8-year-old. Did that invalidate what happened at 8? No way. No way. I called on his name. I believed as much as an 8-year-old understood. I followed him in baptism. Did I need to be baptized again? No. Why? Because one of my teachers said, no, Ephesians right here, there's one baptism. You don't need to go do it again. It counts. You believed as much as you knew how to believe in second grade. Now I'm going to show you more. You're continuing to work out your salvation. I was saved and being saved and continue to be saved. I'm just like going, yes. And I stepped into a whole new relationship with Jesus, a different level of intimacy. I went from points, information, concepts, and knowledge on a kid level to presence and intimacy and connection and knowing Jesus. It was becoming my own. And I remember sitting at a Whataburger across from Richland Mall in Waco, Texas, off of Highway 84, and a man named Dudley Callison was my Sunday school teacher. And I said, Dudley, you are talking about walking with Jesus in a way I have not thought about before. What do I need to do to have that kind of relationship? And he whipped out a napkin and wrote three things on that napkin. Here's what he wrote down. I've shared it with you before, but I want to share it with you again. He said, David, you've got to enjoy quiet moments alone with God every day. Quiet moments alone with God. He wrote number two on the napkin. You've got to develop a continual awareness of His presence. It's not just a Sunday thing, it's an all the time thing. Develop a continual awareness of His presence. And number three, you got to pursue a yielding obedience to His Spirit. He wrote those three things down on a napkin in Whataburger, and it changed the trajectory of my life. It meant I was picking column one and not just settling for column two. And as we wrap our time up here today, which one do you pick? What's your story? How are you going to walk into the rest of your life? You get to pick.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.